I really love this the story of recovery. There's just so much hurt in the world. Brokenness is everywhere and in everything. Every one of you have experienced this, and you know the toll that it takes on you. This family here, Anina was her name. She was talking about hurts and habits and hangups. You know, her story started out with her husband's addiction. And while going to recovery to help him, she in turn found her own hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And she said that I'm not an addict. She found that, you know, her own past and present issues like anxiety, depression, isolation, grief, resentment, and obvious marriage trouble were that, and her husband's addiction really kind of brought all her own issues up front. Now, some of these things were obviously caused by his addiction, his issues that created her own struggles and hurts. But she also, we know from her story, she struggled with anxiety when she was younger as her parents were going through divorce. But she was open-minded enough to find healing for herself from her old and new wounds. I want you to take note of what I'm about ready to say. Because a lot of people think recovery ministry is just for the addicted. You know, the cardinal sins, if you will, drugs, sex, and more drugs and alcohol. That's what everybody thinks. Obviously, when you think recovery, boom, that's who that is for. And that's not true. Hear this. So they were members for their church for 15 years. I did some math. She didn't share this. I didn't call her up or nothing, didn't email. But they were members for the church for 15 years, and then it was revealed that her husband had a secret addiction that would cost her marriage. I can read through the lines. It was a porn issue. I'm pretty sure. Pretty sure. Because that's a real issue. Real issue. It might be somebody's issue here. Somebody's hurt. And then it says the last 6 years they had been in recovery for these troubles. So this means as Christians, Russell had an addiction, and Anina also had her own hurts, habits, and hang-up as a child. All this creeps into the Christian life. Would everybody agree with that? Yes, because a lot of us before Christ have trauma of some kind that has snuck into the life that we're supposed to live in Christ with liberty and freedom, with peace and joy. But yet, whatever that struggle is, we find it pushing us down, and we just can't get the victory. We're Christians. Why should it be this way? Well, we have flesh. That's why. So note this. If not dealt with, these hurts, habits, and hang-ups can and will cross generational lines. Your hurt, your habit. Now listen to this. Your hurt, your habit, your stronghold, your hang-up will affect your children. My mom was an alcoholic. I remember the foster care. I remember the fights, the arguments. I remember seeing things that no young man should see. I remember the troubles. I remember going to AA meetings and being in a room where somebody was watching me and my brother. I remember this. And it followed me into childhood. And I was just a young boy knowing that that ain't right. I was just a little guy, and I knew something was broken. It don't take a rocket scientist or a Christian to know that. We are broken people. Brokenness is in everything and everywhere. After meeting Christ, the enemy will continue to battle us with past and present hurts, habits, and hang-ups. What do we know about sin? Sin will find you, bind you, and grind you. If you haven't heard that, I stole it from Mike, I believe. So sin will do these things. It will find you, bind you, and grind you, and it'll just keep grinding and grinding. It'll chisel anything, any hope or joy that you have in your life, and you're supposed to be the Christian living in the abundance of those things. So he did everything he could to keep us from getting saved, but now that we're Christians, the enemy will do everything he can to keep us living this sanctified life that's being set apart for God's glory with us being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for this message. I pray for our hearts. A lot of us may be in some sort of denial. I ain't got no hurt. I ain't got no habit or hang up. But yet, Lord, the outwards of their life would say otherwise. So, Lord, we're asking you to speak through me. And, Lord, you give us exactly what we need. We got a ministry we're going to take on, Lord, and we need our hearts to be open to it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do start. Yeah, that's silly. I forgot. Okay, anyway. So I want to tell you a story about going to the other side, okay? So there's this story of this broken man in Mark 5, 1 through 21. The context of this story is Jesus is moving. He's healing multitudes of broken people. I mean, he is busy. I mean, Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's going out and he's healing all these broken people, all right? That's what our Jesus does, right? That's what he did to many of us here, right? So here, he's having an eventful day, miracles. He's being thronged by the people. People are trying to grab his garment. He's being attacked by the Pharisees. And he says, you know what? We got to keep going here. So he says in Mark 4:35, he says, after preaching to a multitude of people from a ship, he said, let us pass to the other side. Let us go to the other side. What's on the other side? More brokenness? Don't matter where you go, brokenness is everywhere. And Jesus is all about the mission. And he goes to the other side because there's brokenness over there. And I'll give you a spoiler. He goes there and he comes right back. He don't waste any time. But he had a special mission. He had a special mission. He says, let's go to the other side. There was a man, if you go to Mark 5:1. And I can't read too much of this for time's sake, but I can give you the skinny of it. But it says here, and there came unto the other side, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Galileans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And his dwelling was among the tombs. No man could bind him. No man could... not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains that had been plucked asunder by him and fetters broken in pieces, and could any man tame him. Always, day and night, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Some of us can probably relate before we met Christ, and some of us could probably relate now that we know Christ, the troubles that that life brings. So, you know, we have this man, he's naked, Luke 8:30 says that, dwelled among the tombs, he's bound with chains, he could break the chains, no man could tame him, day and night he's in the mountains, he's crying, he's cutting with stones. Jesus asked him, in verse 9, what is thy name? Why is Jesus asking questions? He knows everything, right? He knows everything. I mean, think about that. Anytime you ever see this in the Bible, just remember he's Jesus. But sometimes he wants to hear us say it. It says, what's thy name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Well, Legion means 1,000 devils, which means what? 1,000 hurts, 1,000 habits, 1,000 hang-ups, 1,000 problems. I'm losing my mind. I don't know how I can keep doing this because I am hurt and I'm just feel destroyed and beat up, and I'm supposed to be a Christian. Why do I struggle this way? And we're just talking here. How about the people outside these walls? And maybe there's somebody here that's not a Christian. How about their struggles? Yeah, so here, Jesus asked this question, and he wanted him to name it. He wants us to name ours. So here, I have a list of hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's just a list. And is it betrayal? Is it body image problems? Is it pride? Is it unforgiveness? Are you a control freak? Is it fear, depression, greed, shame? Too many of the list. I don't know what it is that your struggle. Mike mentioned it earlier. In service, music service, like, you know, we all have something that just consumes us. And we get to think about this, have a moment right now during this message, and every one of us might have a secret fault, but we'd never go to anybody and tell them. We might have something that is really holding us back that you've already seen start taking effect in your children, but it has such a stronghold on you that you can't stop it from affecting your children. It's amazing how that generational line gets crossed because we choose not to do anything about it. Because we'd rather sit in silence than to go for the healing that we know is available. So, this story here, give your demon a name. Give it a name. What's that hurt or habit that's holding you back from being at your fullest potential for God, who gave his life for you, for me, us? Don't let the enemy steal it, because he will. He'll do it. He's been doing it for years, and we find ourselves living this Christian life defeated. It's just, it's not what God meant to be. So Jesus cast out these thousand devils, and verse 13, 15, people came to Jesus to see the man that was possessed with devils and that had a legion. And they seen him sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Yeah, Jesus did that. Jesus did that. The man who was possessed prayed to Jesus to go with him. Verse 18 there, he says, he prayed to Jesus. He said, let me go with you, Jesus. I mean, he's just been healed. I mean, and what I love about that verse there, I didn't get into this, but it says, and when he had come in verse 2 of 5, he said, when he come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately. I think that guy, possessed with 1,000 demons, just had enough sense about him, had just enough sense about him that he wanted to go to church. He wanted to read his Bible. He wanted something more than the torment that was tormenting him. And all of us can probably relate, because we all walked in those doors at some point, at some time in life, where we just wanted something more. There's a hole here, and it's just ever-consuming, and we'll put whatever we can into it, and then we find ourselves just empty, empty, over and over again, and then the rock bottom comes. Did you know rock bottom can come in depression just like it can in addiction of drugs and alcohol? Your grief can have a rock bottom too. Your eating habits can have a rock bottom. It's all consuming flesh is what it is. All consuming flesh. So the church, so Jesus had a mission just for this one guy. And then he says, he goes back. He stopped everything he was doing. Every one of you are on a mission. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got church activity. I got ball games. I got this. I got that. I am so busy. I got to do. But you have to not remember the mission. There's broken people everywhere. And some of you are broken here, and you're not even on the own mission for your own healing. We find ourselves consumed with this problem, and we never find the victory. And you will travel your life, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and never find the healing because you want to keep it a secret. That secret will eat you alive, and it will destroy you and your children. So here, our church, this is our recovery ministry that we're kicking off today. It is our mission to reach broken people. Those hurts, those habit hang-ups. It is our mission to go to the other side. The other side is the norm. I'm good. I'm okay. I'll be all right. The other side is where those things are really getting you and just taking you under, and you can barely swim anymore. Not just the other side of the hardcore, addicted, unsaved people, but on the other side of our thinking. Because we think, oh, I got it. And we'll go through 12 steps here shortly. Salvation is one and done. The day you get saved, you are saved. We are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we will get all these things. We will be justified, though, as we have never sinned. We're going to go to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives sealed in us, and now we have eternal life, and our name is written in the book of life. Amen. It's done. It's good, right? Yeah, you're right. I got it. But what do we do with the life we got to live while we still have this flesh, while we're living in this world and not being of it? So why do we struggle living the Christian life of hope, joy, or carrying out that hope, joy, and peace, and God's grace and mercy? Because we still have this flesh. It will talk you into things. The enemy, remember, he did everything to keep you from getting saved, so he just doesn't leave you alone. No, he's going to do everything to keep you from growing close to the very God that will be a threat to him. And he'll talk you into those old habits. Oh, you're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. Your addiction is just too much for you. Just lay it down. Just lay it down. In fact, I have an example of that. Somebody that I dearly love had a hurt in their life. And there's journals in here that really explain the hurt and the trouble. But that last entry, they quit. Just quit. I can't take it no more. It hurts so much. I don't know how to move forward. I don't know how to find victory. A Christian, by the way. Just walked away from all of it. Romans 8, 38 through 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's good. Nothing can separate us. But the enemy will do everything he can to separate us from living the fullness of our Christian lives, to really experience that love, joy, peace. You know, Galatians talk about the nine fruits of the Spirit. The day I got saved, man, every one of those fruits came into me as a seed, and I'm just waiting for them to grow. And as I'm growing, and I'm trying to, you know, learn how to love and learn how to be patient and to learn joy and peace and the enemy's going to keep using all my struggles and suppress me and keep me from letting those fruits grow. And I can tell sometimes by the countenance of people I talk to that they're lacking some of them fruits. The seed's there. It's just we don't do it. We allow our hurt habits and hang-ups to push them down. And the enemy will use it. Yes, he will. So, but no. The devil, he doesn't never, ever quit. You know, I think that's probably one of the beauties of somebody dying who's a Christian. They don't have to fight no more. They don't have to fight no more. Whatever the addiction that they were struggling, or maybe a cancer, whatever the case be, there's just something about, man, they're going home. And it's over at that point. So sanctification is a vital part of our Christian growth past our salvation. So to be sanctified is to be set apart. So this world wants a piece of you. And this thing, this problem, this whatever, everything wants a piece from you and is consuming you, these hurts, habits, and hang-up, but we're to be sanctified and set apart for Jesus Christ. So when this thing over here is gobbling up every piece and part of you, like the cancer it is, you have nothing to give to Jesus, who you're supposed to be transformed into. You see what happens? The enemy stole from you before you were saved, and now he's stealing from you after you're saved. Do you see the connection? Sanctification is a process and a daily lifestyle of setting ourselves apart for God's glory and being transformed in the image of his son, Jesus. We should all want to be like Christ, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Having lived in this world and all the pain and suffering it brings, sanctification is a recovery process for past and present sins. When we set ourselves apart, that's where the recovery comes. We're going to give our life to Christ, not give it to the enemy or this thing that happened. The things that, oh my gosh, my mind. I mean, there's stuff that's just not here. I think of sexual, mental abuse, physical abuse, just that alone. It's just scarring, and it just follows you through life. It's just amazing how those things can just eat us up and just take everything out of us. Old and new hurts and habits and hang-ups have a way of creeping into our Christian lives. Think about the lyrics to many of the Christian songs we have, singing out a brokenness of where sin has taken us. Think about that. So, the only way I can describe this Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this. This here is this verse. Let me read the verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve that which is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. This here, basically, this is us. If you're a Christian, this is you. The black represents all the sin. All the sin is the black that we have lived in our lives. But right over here, there's this little piece of what we'll call a seed, the blood of Jesus Christ, the story of the good news, the story of the gospel. So we meet Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ is what separates the sin that we once lived a life in. And then up here is nothing more than a shredded Bible with all the books of the Bible, all 66, all right there. This is renewing your mind. Romans 12, 2, renewing the mind. So this here is how we need to live. We don't need any of this stuff clogging up what's supposed to be working best, right? All right? You know, there ain't nothing worth them going down Route 66, the physical Route 66, and having potholes and bridges out, right? Well, that's basically what the enemy's doing. He's just trying to take your bridge out. Your access to Jesus Christ, that's all he's trying to do, is stunt you from growing. So, we need a good brainwashing. Mike mentioned this here a couple weeks ago. We need a good brainwashing. Why? To unsee the things we have seen. To unhear the things we have heard, to wash the things we have said, the things that we have thought, because our mind is part of the body. We need to be sanctified from the things we have done. Every one of us got these struggles and these battles. Sanctification. You cannot live this Christian life with salvation alone. You can't do it. The Bible, I'll share this with you in a minute, the Bible actually commands more. Be it past or present sins, we need God's plan of sanctification to aid us in recovery and victory over the damage that sin is either has or been doing in our lives, past or present. The sanctification is huge to the Christian growth. If you're still struggling this day and you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's likely that you're not pursuing sanctification, which means you're not setting yourself apart from whatever it is that's pulling you down, eating you up. Let's look at the 12 steps of recovery. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups are nothing more than a stronghold. 2 Corinthians 10:4 talks about pulling down the stronghold, pulling it down. So I'm just going to go through these. I got a few minutes, and there's 12 steps. And these are basically AA steps, also Celebrate Recovery steps, also now Bob Berry steps. As soon as I say the steps program, instantly, again, we go right to the alcohol, the alcoholic, the drug addict. We don't think about the hurt habit. I don't care what you got. You can line your hurt and your habit, your hang-up, to these 12 steps. It's part of the sanctification. They are steps. Steps. One step at a time. Everybody thinks they're just going to get saved and boom, I'm going to, you know, quit this and quit that. Nope. There's still those things that just hang on to us. You know, it's you know, you've seen the video of the whale out there in the ocean. They're using these big old scrub things and they're just cleaning off all those barnacles. I mean, all he wants to do is swim in the sea, man, and just be happy, right? But everywhere he goes, man, one little barnacle, another little barnacle, next thing you know, you are completely covered with them and they're weighing you down. And then somebody comes along and preaches the gospel and brings out the scrub brush and helps you get clean, start cleaning up your life. It's called the church. It's called discipleship. It's called a recovery ministry. So let me go through these quickly. Number one step is we admit we are powerless over our addiction. Not the drug addict, not the alcoholic. Shame on you if you're still going that way. Remember, we're going to the other side, right? Going to the other side of our thinking. We admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors. There you go. And our lives have become unmanageable. This is simply saying, I realize I'm not God. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for true will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The power we need is a power we ourselves do not possess. We are powerless. And God has just really rocked my world because obviously I don't feel like I'm the best candidate for the recovery ministry. I don't have the cardinal sin of drugs and alcohol, but boy, I had an alcoholic mom and she about ruined my life. She didn't know Jesus at the time. I love this. You can't. But God can. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I like this. We came, we made, we admitted. It's us opening up to a new standard here of thinking. And a book that I'm reading, that Mike and I are reading, talks about, boy, if the church itself could adapt these 12 steps, it would be unbelievable. But no, they're just for people in the basement at an AA meeting. Not true. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Earnestly, this is the step where we earnestly start believing God exists and that I matter to him, believe God has the power to help me recover. If you're a Christian and you're still struggling, and you have been for years, you're not believing God can help you have victory over that. Whatever it is. You're hanging on to it. It's probably because you might enjoy it. Porn addiction, for example. Comes with a lot of shame to come out and just say, man, I got a porn addiction. But it's destroying your marriage. It's destroying everything. I mean, it's so readily available. It's incredible. The access a 9 and 10-year-old has now, unbelievable. And it's gripping our culture, and we don't want to tell anybody. Plus, we enjoy it, so I'll just keep it secret and then just suffer the consequences, you know? Yeah, you like them barnacles all over you, weighing you down, where you can't swim freely in the ocean. Experience God, joy, peace, and love. Number three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God, consciously choosing to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. We don't surrender to Christ. If we don't surrender to Christ, we will surrender to chaos. That sums it up. Let's go home. That's Romans 12:1. Verse 4, we made a searching and a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. This is Lamentation 3:4. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Remember, these are paralleling with the Christian life, not just the alcoholic or drug addict, because you might be an alcoholic and a drug addict as a Christian. But that ain't nothing. How about just depression and everything else? Because those things feed off of these things feed off of this thing, it feeds over to here, and it's an endless cycle called the chaos I just spoke of. It says here, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. This is an open examination and confession of our faults to ourselves, to God, and to another we trust. Yeah, try bringing somebody into your world a bit and maybe you won't struggle so much. Discipleship. Fellowship of the church is a beautiful thing. I would say the success of my, if there's such a thing, to have success in the Christian life, a lot of that is because I plugged in here, and I plugged in every one of you, and you plugged into me, we're getting power together. Don't go it alone, you won't make it, you're drowning. Somebody's throwing you a life raft if they know you're drowning. But some of you guys, some of us Christians are living so well, we don't even know. Somebody is going under. Number 5, we admit to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Oh, going deeper with our faults, asking others for forgiveness even. Open it up. Let's see what's in there. I'm telling you, if you could just do it for your children, that's still a bad idea. Do it for you, and you'll do best with for your children. I keep bringing that up because it does cross generational lines. My mom's troubles fell into my lap. And then at age 19, we're married, we got a baby, and I have no idea how to husband a wife or father children. I had to figure it out. Oh, and then I got saved, and I came to church, and this is where I learned it all, right here. Men of God taught me and taught my wife how to family and the struggles that we've been through. I kept a secret from Trish for 8 years. 8 years. And it just ate at me. And finally, I revealed it one day. It was as if what I did happened the night before. We found healing because we did it God's way. We were entirely... Number 6, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know what that means? To lift you up, take you to the other side. There's another side. It's Jesus' side. That's the side to be on. That's the team you want to be on. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in our lives, humbly asking him to remove our character defects. Number 7 is very similar. However, it's another step. To humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. God, in this process, is building our self-worth. When you've been torn down by your hurt, habit, and hang-up, there's probably nothing left. Right? There's nothing left. It's those barnacles on that whale. He can't swim freely. I can barely go to church, read my Bible. Oh my gosh, I just want to quit. And some people do. Suicide. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key word here is all. There's nothing that God can't do. You heard the testimony there? You got the children of Israel, you got the soldiers to their back, they got an ocean, and I'm like, what are we going to do? That was a great testimony, by the way. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to wait on God. We're going to go to God. That's what's beautiful about the prayer book, the circle. I need to change some things up for myself, so I'm definitely thankful for that book. This verse isn't just okay. 1 John 1:9. I want to make this point. This confess our sins. He is faithful to just forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isn't just a salvation repentance only verse. This is a life verse. This is a Christian verse. This is a verse that we can go to God and say, God, I am so sorry. I'm a knucklehead. This is for daily Christian living. Being prayed up and fessed up keeps our heads up. Number 8. We made a list of persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to them. Now, boy, very difficult. When you screwed over somebody so bad, and you're living this Christian life, and maybe it's like, man, yeah, I probably should go back and say, I'm sorry, I don't want to, no, I am not going to do that. But if it's holding you back and it's a hurt and a habit that's eating you alive, it's worth considering. Especially if it's eating you up. You got to let go of this stuff. Well, there's a process here. We made a list of persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. This is an evaluation of my relationships, others offering forgiveness to those that hurt me or make amends for harm that I have done to others. Luke 6:31, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Bible verses for every step. It's God's words, folks. Number 9, we may direct amends to such people whenever possible, except to when to do so would injure than others. God is all about reconciliation. Okay? Sometimes there are things that we probably should get some counsel before we just say, hey, I slept with your wife. You see what I mean? Not cool. But there's a process. There's a way to do this. Matthew 5:23-24 is that verse. Number 10, we continue to take personal inventory when we were wrong and promptly admitted it. Oh, again, that sounds like an AA verse. No, it's a Christian verse. That's a Christian step is what that is. This is basically 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Taking a personal inventory. Wait, you know, communion is a great time to take a personal inventory. Communion, I thought of this verse. I'm like, it says, examine yourselves. That's what an inventory is. You got to examine and see what you got, what you don't have, what you need to get rid of. You know, what's expiring, you know? Do an inventory of your fridge. You do that to your life. Yield myself to God to be used to bring God's news to others, both by example and by words. We have a responsibility. Verse 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contract with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and power to carry that out. I didn't see this tonight. A contract with God? I'd never really thought about it till now. A conscious contract with God. Jesus died for my sins. I owe him my life. We owe him our life. That is your contract. To live out a sanctified life, to be set apart. That's the contract. Little something there. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I tell you what, I bet some of us would sing louder and raise our hands more often if we knew if our hurts and hang-ups weren't holding us back. Just a thought. Just a thought. One thing about being back there, I cry a lot. You would never know it. You can join me sometime if you'd like. Number 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're in it together. We're in it together. And I tell you what, our healing could bring healing to other people. Just like our salvation brings salvation to others as well. The 12 steps isn't meant to be completed like, you know, checking a box. These 12 steps, it doesn't mean that, oh, I've got my 12 steps, I'm done. Now I can go back to doing what? These 12 steps are meant to be maintained, just like sanctification. It's a process. We are constantly to grow in the Lord. Remember, sanctification is the recovery process for life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. If we set ourselves apart from them things, or they will consume, they'll consume everything. To get, let you know that once you're saved, it's not done. I got verses. I told you I'd share those with you. I won't read them. But in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 10, I preached this verse in Zambia, Africa, a real privilege, but it says we are to add to our faith. There's seven things that we're to add to our faith. Okay, if faith is the foundation, then we need to add to it. We're building something, folks. It says we are add to our faith. There's seven things. Look it up. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 10. Faith is just a foundation. And then there's another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 11. Verse 1 says, we are to abound more and more. And in verse 10 it says, we are to increase more and more. God gave his life for us. We should not be holding back to all these things. So basically, we're turning over the ruins of our life and let God transform them. That is the message. These are 12 steps that will be often, we're going to do this every Friday night, and we're going to live by these. It's God's word. And we're going to adapt this to our thinking, our doing. And in the process, we're going to renew our mind. We're going to renew our mind. We don't want any of this up here. And Satan will take all this garbage and he'll put it up here and he'll clog you all up. And if you're clogged today with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we need to talk. You need to talk to the one that's discipling you. You need to talk to the one that pastors you. We got Mike and Bo. I'd be happy. We got other leaders here in this church. You got people that you know you can talk to. You're just going to have to open up.